Amen. Well, happy new year. It is always fun to get a new year started. Excited to kick off a new series. 14 weeks, we'll be explaining where we're walking in our new series, Conquest to Chaos. I don't know about you all, we've just taken down our Christmas decor, and every time we do that, you realize like how much space you have in your house, and you're like, oh, wow, there's more room here than I realized. Like, your space just feels bigger. Even in here, we come in here and our trees are gone, and it just feels different. But I always look forward to this time of year, getting things started in the right direction. I love a good new year. Not everybody is like that, and that's okay. But I like a fresh start. I like to see transitions as opportunities for an upgrade, as a chance to improve, to get better. I enjoy dreaming about what could be. Like the possibility of 2025. I mean, here at City View, this will be the first time we have a full year of Sunday morning gatherings ahead of us. And so a lot to look forward to. I didn't even think about personally always trying to improve. Many of you know me and you know, I understand I love a challenge. And so this time of year just kind of brings out things in me that I'm anticipating. I'm excited for our church or for myself or for our family. Beginning of the year is just something I enjoy. But I know that all of you aren't like that. And that's okay. You don't have to be like me, just be like Jesus. We all experience different types of transitions, though. So sometimes, like the new year, like you're forced to experience a new year. I don't know if you realize that. You have no control over that. The new year will come unless God makes it not happen. However, there are other transitions that we always have in life because sometimes a new year also means a new semester. So some of you are excited about that. Some of you are dreading that because the new semester starts tomorrow. That could be some of you who are students or us who now have to get our kids ready every morning. Again, praise God. We look for those transitions. Sometimes it's not just like a new semester. For some of you, a transition that hopefully will happen that you have a little control over is called college graduation. It's the thing you work so hard for, but then you realize there's no more spring break. There's no more summer break. And now I got to get a job. Are you kidding me? And you think you're tired, and you're like, well, what happened to my two-hour break between classes? And you realize the real world is a little different. That's why some of you take a couple victory laps. I understand. 5, 6, 7 years to get a degree, it's okay. Transitions happen slower for some than for others. Sometimes, though, it's a new job is a fresh start. It's a new house, a new relationship. For some of you, it's a new boss. And you say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, sometimes when that happens. We've all been there. I think some of you right now, though, as we think about like newness and the season or even what could be coming even tomorrow, some of you may even start like right now to get anxious. Some of you may even are starting to like feel something within you about like I'm dreading change, I'm dreading what's ahead, like just anxiety or just this like tension about what's there. Some of you, like you're just overwhelmed with all these possibilities. Some of you that might overthink a little bit when you get like on the cereal aisle at the grocery store, you're like there's just too many choices. Some of you like feel that like even right now, this tension, this like something about what's ahead of us. And I get that. So what I want you to think about is how some of us may be feeling in this time of transition, whether that be excitement, whether that be like anticipation and this challenge. For some of you, it's just it's an anxiousness. It's a like it's nerves. It's a maybe uncertainty. Think about that tension and how we're feeling. And that's exactly what we're going to see in the text is how the nation of Israel would be feeling. This is a time they've been building toward, this season, this series we're going to walk into. They're preparing to enter the promised land. Like God's been leading them through this journey out of bondage, out of this slavery, in exile, all the way through this wilderness journey to the promised land before them. And right before they're set to step into this new promised land, their leader Moses passes away. So now they have a new leader, but they're realizing these promises. Can you just imagine the tension and the emotions they might have been feeling in this moment? I mean, you think about like the freshness of a new year. I mean, we're about to enter into literally a new season in the history of the Israelites. This is a big moment. So I thought it was fitting for us that we're starting this in a new year. So this morning, what we're going to see is how God will lead his people through this transition and what we can learn from it with a new start and changes. Like, what does that mean? How can we sense God's direction and follow him through a season like the Israelites experience? So we're going to be in the book of Joshua. The title of today's sermon is Strong and Courageous. There are a couple commands that are be repeated here in chapter 1 for God's people that we could kind of be reiterated to ourselves today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. The passage will be on the screen throughout the day, but if you have your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and turn there. And then I'm just going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the freshness of a new year and what that brings, and how fitting it is to consider that for us as we see the nation of Israel entering a brand new season, a time in history when you've been working and you're preparing them for something special, and then one of the greatest transitions, a new leader. Lord, help us to experience the turmoil of the text, maybe what they're feeling, to appreciate that, to understand what's going on, but also, Lord, help us to think about what this can mean for our lives. Think about what you might be doing for us. Work in and through us. Lord, give us ears to hear this morning to receive your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think in order to really appreciate what's going to happen in the book of Joshua, we try to do this every time we start a new series, give you a little context, make sure you understand historically, anything contextually, something that helps us fit together the narrative. So really to understand the context of what's taking place in order to understand the book. And so I'm going to give you a few things just to make sure you understand the transition in history, some key figures, and what that looks like before we even dive straight into Joshua chapter 1. This book is pretty significant because it marks a big transition in Israel's history and then in the storyline of the Bible. God created everything and it was good. Sin enters the world. Eventually, he creates a path toward redemption. He calls, sets apart a people for himself, and they go through this journey. If you were here at the beginning of last year, we talked about the beginning of that journey through Exodus. A lot of gospel narrative there and story of redemption as God frees his people from slavery. He's leading them, but even their disobedience, they're going through the wilderness. But these first five books are basically the story of God getting all of this started. The transition now goes to the reality of this promised land being entered, and so just a whole new season. It's a new author in the books of the Bible. All the books are written by different people. We believe the Holy Spirit inspired the whole Bible, but there are different human authors along the way. And so we're going to see that transition. We're going to see the nation led out of exile and into the promised land. We're going to start to see some conquest. We're going to see God doing some significant things with his people as they enter the promised land. Some themes for you to make sure you really understand. This is important for us as followers of Jesus. We understand that the central act of redemption in the New Testament is the work of Jesus on the cross. We believe that the greatest act of redemption in human history is what Jesus did on the cross. In the Bible, we have that story in the New Testament. But the central act of redemption in the Old Testament is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And so this exile, God's pulling his people, he's redeeming his people, he's saving them from this bondage they were in, he's pulling them into the promised land. So you have to see the correlation. The story of redemption in the Old Testament is a picture of the story of redemption of the New Testament in Jesus. That's what's happening here. So this book is an explanation of this story of redemption becoming a reality. The book of Joshua is all about the victory that God's people find through this redemption that he's brought for this nation, which just gives us kind of a foreshadowing of the redemption we all find in Jesus when you connect that to the New Testament. The first five books of the Bible, which are exciting to read, some of you have probably made it through Genesis and Exodus in a Bible reading plan. And then, man, you just really, we get bogged down, we hit Leviticus or Numbers. Deuteronomy starts to get a little more exciting. So maybe you haven't read those as much. I saw a good tip, a pro tip this week. While you're a little more excited about Bible reading, start in the harder books, circle back to Genesis and Exodus later. Otherwise, sometimes we never get out of those. But those first five books all tell a story and they're connected. They were all written by Moses and they're called the Pentateuch. That word just means five. It's the first five. The Jews actually refer to these first five books as the Torah. It means the law or teachings. So these first five books for the origins of God's people were kind of like what guided them. Again, Moses wrote those first five books, and also toward the end of that story, he's the primary leader of God's people. All that comes to an end now, and this transition happens when we get to the book of Joshua. Unfortunately for Moses, being the leader that he was, preparing God's people in this group to enter the promised land, but because of disobedience, he's unable to lead God's people into the promised land. And so this big transition is about to happen, and that's where Joshua comes on the scene. So we'll see in a moment, that's where Joshua steps in. We're going to learn a lot about Joshua throughout this series. He's a very important figure, but it's about more than just Joshua. I want you to see initially the significance of Joshua's name. The Greek name Jesus is simply a translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. They're the same, identical names. So, see this. Whatever Israel receives in the promised land, they receive through the hand of Joshua. That's how God ordained it. Whatever we receive from God is through Jesus Christ. our Joshua. And so we have this picture. What that means is that Joshua is a type of Christ. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what that teaching means, throughout the Old Testament, we have these pictures or a type of Christ. We have someone who gives us an example of something that Jesus would do more fully and more completely in the New Testament. Joseph is a great example we've studied before. There are so many places where maybe even an event or a person is kind of a picture of the gospel or is a picture of what Jesus does completely. Joshua is one of those examples. Not only in the way that he leads the nation, he helps bring salvation and God does that, but you can't get like more explicit than using the same name. So Joshua is a picture of what Jesus will be perfectly. So we see throughout the Old Testament, these times where they foreshadow, they point us to Christ and give us an idea of what Jesus is going to do. And so the book of Joshua, not just for the person, but the book of Joshua is all about victory. It's a really exciting book and it's a lot of fun. In our first 7 weeks in this series, we're going to see a lot of these great things happen. The promises of God come true for the people of God. Some themes that are going to appear in the book of Joshua: freedom, faith, joy, and strength. We're going to see God's people enjoying the conquest of the land that God has promised. And it's really fun to see that advancement happen. However, on the back half of this series, we're going to transition to the book of Judges, and it's the exact opposite. The juxtaposition of the two is very significant. When you do a comparison and contrast, and you put them side by side. In Judges, we're going to see defeat, servitude, sorrow, and weakness. And that's why we're doing this series together, and it's entitled Conquest to Chaos. You're going to go from victory to defeat. You're going to go from the people of God experiencing conquest by the power of God to people experiencing chaos because they did what they wanted to do. So we're going to see even in our own lives just how quickly things can shift when we drift from obedience to the Lord to doing what is right in our own eyes. That title is a picture of our life. You can experience conquest when you follow the Lord and obey his word, or you can experience chaos when you ignore it. The picture of the nation of Israel is a picture of how we still live today. And so we're going to get to start this series an amazing text that really outlines what I would consider a path to success with God. And that's what I want us to see today. So the question I want us to ask this morning is, how do we find success? I mean, as you start a new year, you're probably thinking about that. How can this year be a success? How can I be a success? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I know some people like push back, like, I hope you want your life to matter. I hope you want to be a success. I hope you don't wake up and be like, man, I want to be a failure. There's nothing worldly about wanting to do well. The question is, how do you define success? We're going to define success differently than the world defines success. Now, could prosperity be attached to that? Yes, but not necessarily. I mean, I say this all the time and half in jest, but I'm also being serious. I would pray that some of you, that God blesses and you become so wealthy you don't know what to do, but you're so generous that you can, I mean, do you understand the ripple effects of gospel and how you can fund ministry around the world? I pray that God has some wealthy Christians and they're super generous and they do great things. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's the heart behind that. Like, do I want prosperity for prosperity's sake or for the goodness that could be affected because of that? And so as we think about success, we're framing in like success in the eyes of the Lord, not eyes of the world. But like, we want to be successful. We want our life to matter. We want to live with purpose. Like, it's a fresh year. So like, let's go and be great. What does that mean? How can we do that? How can we be great in Christ? I think essentially success is only found in Jesus. Like real, lasting, meaningful success. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We don't have true success apart from the Lord, but in God, like he wants his people to thrive. Like God doesn't want us to be put down. God doesn't want his people to like fail. God wants his people to do well, to thrive. And I feel like some people just don't believe. Some of you may not believe that. You may not honestly believe, like not just in theory, but in practice, that God wants you personally to thrive. And there's almost like how some people can have a prosperity gospel. They could also, the opposite is a poverty gospel. Like you're not closer to God because you're poor. Or some of you college students would be super holy, okay? But like that's not how this works. Like it's not like your things don't make you closer to or further from God. It's about your heart. In the same way, like the things we're enjoying in life, like it's not like, oh, I have a hard life, so I must be closer to God. Not necessarily. Just because you have a great life, in theory, doesn't mean you're closer to God. It's not about those things. It's about our heart. So we're talking about how we find success in the Lord. Like, where does he want us to go? And that it's not about external things that happen. It's more about internal. So are there some external, internal benefits or consequences? Absolutely. But it's more about how finding success in our walk with the Lord that is going to affect every area of our life. So I want us to see how we can do that. We're going to read now Joshua 1. And I'm going to read you this whole section together, verses 1 through 9. And I'll show you a couple ways I think we can find success. So starting in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. So powerful words that maybe you've heard before, maybe you're hearing for the first time, that God is telling to Joshua, kind of giving to his people. And actually some commands here we see repeated in the New Testament, so we know this same passage is also applied to us. There are some things that we can glean from this text that God is encouraging us with. So there's a couple ways I think that we can find success as this passage would teach. And the first way I think we find success is by following God's commands. That's pretty clear what he said, and we'll just kind of be reminded of that in a moment. It's interesting when you see God promises success if Joshua and the rest of God's people will follow God's word. He says that in verse 7 and 8 that we just read. He's like, hey, above all, be strong and courageous to do what? To observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. So not just what Moses has taught, but these first five books, hey, the law that as you know it for us, now we have the whole Bible. Man, if you'll follow those things, success will come. He says, don't turn from them to the right or the left, and you're going to have success wherever you go. And as I was just mentioning, it's not necessarily health and wealth, prosperity. There's nothing wrong with being healthy or wealthy. Those are good things, but it's also about our spiritual condition. What we're meaning here is not that if you obey God, like if, okay, I go to church, therefore God must bless me. Like sometimes it's like if you want something from God, if you want to answer a prayer, then you try to start to think about how I could do things for God, which might mean, you know, church attendance or Bible reading or giving or serving or something like that. And now you've created a formula to manipulate God. Do you see how twisted that is? This is how we operate sometimes in our sinful nature. Like, that's not how God works. It's not like you don't rub the jar and the genie comes out and it's like, I got my wishes. Like, that's not how this works. There's no formula here. We do these things, but it's not that God will give you what you want, but however, you will find blessing and favor. You'll enjoy the things of God when you obey the word of God. And so the blessing that comes is the things that God wants to give us. That may be some things you want. It may be something you're not even thinking about. And so blessing still comes. Success still comes. It may just not be in the way that you're thinking. It is very clear that blessing follows obedience. God wants to reward his people. Now, that does not mean you'll never have hardship, persecution, suffering. It doesn't mean you won't have challenging times. Because again, sometimes it's not even external. The blessing can be internal. It's peace with God. It's oneness with God. There is nothing as sweet as a clear conscience. Some of you who struggle to sleep might need to repent. Sometimes we can't sleep because we're trying to sleep on sin. Think about the blessing and the peace that comes with obedience. That's what we're getting at here in this passage. And God has said, look, I'm going to take care of you. Just obey. He told us the same thing. Following God's design for your life brings favor to your life. When you embrace God's design, you will be shocked by the things that seemingly fall in place. Because it's like, here's a novel idea. Why don't we approach life the way that the one created it all, designed for it to be, and then when we live that way, we see some of this blessing and favor follow. It's just like, that's how it works. Again, it doesn't mean that you'll never have a hard day, but this is just how God designed it to be. Blessing follows obedience. So this may sound crazy, but maybe we should just do what God says. Novel idea. I tell my kids all the time, if you would just trust me, and if you would just do what I say, your life would be so much easier. And that's the same with God. I feel like, okay, if you haven't realized this before, marriage is like the college degree of like sanctification. When you get married, the Lord sanctifies you and you're like, ah, okay, now I realize like some spots I need to work on. Having kids is like the PhD, the master's PhD of sanctification. But what's also cool, in those moments, I'll have a conversation with my son, and then in that moment, the Lord's like, now you know what it's like when I'm talking to you. So here in the same way, I'm telling my kids all the time, hey, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just obey, and the Lord's like, yeah, dummy, if you'll just listen and obey, don't you see how this thing will work out? I mean, it's so simple, but yet sometimes it's hard to do. It's easier said than done. So first, if we're going to do the things that God wants to do, he's commanded the people here and he's commanded us, then we've got to know what God's word says. You can't follow God's word if you don't know God's word. So we've got to obey it by reading it. So let me just even ask you now, do you have a plan for regularly reading the Bible? This is what we talk about with spiritual disciplines. If you don't have a time, a place, and a plan picked out, you're probably not going to do it. Some of you New Year's resolution people, you're thinking about working out. If you don't have a plan, you're not just going to go in there and just, I call it substitutionary enswolement. You're not just going to go in there and all of a sudden just get strong, right? It's not going to happen. You probably need a plan. If you don't have a time picked out, if you don't have a place, like you're not just going to show up and get healthy. It's the same way spiritually. If we don't have a plan picked out, we're probably not just going to regularly just drift to this great deep Bible reading. So do you have a plan for how to read the Bible? And then we've got to have the courage to obey. So let me ask you another question. Do you have a plan for accountability? Are there people in your life that will help you, encourage you in the faith? So I don't just need a plan for how I'm going to read the Bible and grow in my journey. I realize I've got to do that with other people. So is there a plan for me in a small group, core groups here, or a city group, or even here in a corporate gathering, people to say, hey, check in. Do you have a plan for people to help follow through with obedience? So while the formula is simple, we know we don't always follow it. Like, it's easy in theory. Read the Bible, obey the Bible, experience the blessing of God. Or the opposite. Don't read the Bible and or don't do what God says and you're going to suffer the consequences. This is a decision we have to make. Again, a lot easier said than done, but that's what he's outlining for the people. It's what God's kind of outlining for us. I like to remind people sometimes, even in pastoral counseling, this as well. Life is hard enough as it is. You could be living in the very center of God's will, experiencing the blessing of God, and still experience some deep hardship, challenging days, and it can be tough. Don't make it harder by doing stupid stuff. Like, life is hard enough. Don't make it harder on yourself by just not doing the right thing. I also think a lot of hardship is self-inflicted. Some of you, you know, like, God, you must really believe in me because you're giving me some of your greatest battles. And he's like, no, you're a moron. Okay, you just make really poor choices, and you're blaming it on other things. You know, it's like maybe it's persecution. Okay, this may sound a little crass. Maybe it's stupidity. Okay, so for us, some of us, just like don't make poor choices. Don't do the wrong thing. I mean, and I say that in grace because sometimes I'm like, why did I do that? Some of you are like, man, why did I make that decision again? Or why did I go back to this thing? Or why did I not do the right thing? Like, we understand this tension of human nature. So even now, you might be thinking of a poor decision that you've made that resulted in suffering on your part. Like, it was clear as day what I should have done. Man, I went this way. Like, that is normal. So, like, in this year, what we're saying, like, let's just get started on the right foot. Like, let's commit to doing the right thing. And it's inevitable. You're going to fall and you're going to mess up. And that's, God understands that and he gives us grace. But it's better to fall when you have this community to say, well, let's lift you up. Hey, what you don't want to do is compound mistakes. You don't want one mistake to lead to another. You talk about that a lot of times in sports. If you make one mistake, okay, we learn from it, but sometimes that gets us out of our game, and now we repeat, and now we've made multiple mistakes because we didn't get back on track. And so one thing that could have just maybe just been a step back now ruins a season or a game or an event. It's the same way in our life. We don't want to let one little mistake snowball into a lot of mistakes, because that's how we wake up and realize we're further from God than we realize. So we want to make sure that we can commit to like doing the right thing. And if we fall in community, we have accountability, and we get back on track. But when we follow the formula, we know that God's going to take care of things. That's what God tells Joshua to do here. Just commit to doing the right thing. He essentially says, look, I'm going to give you all this. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of my people. Just obey my word. But even in that, now Joshua has been prepared as Moses' assistant. This is not someone who like just comes on the scene. Joshua was years in waiting, understanding this day might come. And even in the midst of that, God's chosen leader in this moment, he still had to remind him. I know, look, all the promised land is about to happen. Like, all this stuff you've been waiting years and years for is about to happen. Just follow my word, Joshua. Just lead the people the right way. But even in that, God still had to give them a reminder, but be strong and courageous. because he knows this isn't going to be easy. As easy as it sounds, we know it's not easy to do, and that's what he was reminding Joshua. It takes strength, courage, and what I believe, community, to follow through with obedience. And so this year, if you want to grow in the Lord, you're going to need strength and courage that comes from him and community, because God designed us to be a part of a gathering. He designed us to be a part of a local body. Because of our sinful nature, we need all of those things together. That's the beauty of the church, though. We can do this together because we have the presence of God and the presence of his people. That's what he was doing here as he led his people, and that's what he's still doing today as he leads us. God also reminds Joshua that he's not alone in this journey. So he gives him this chart: be strong, courageous, just obey my word, just follow these commands, do what you know to do. But so we see there's a next step. We find success by following God's commands and by trusting God's presence. And so those two things, I believe, go hand in hand. We follow his commands and we trust his presence. I want to look back in Joshua 1 at verse 5. Again, God has given the promise to Joshua. He says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I mean, talk about a promise. Like, you should have strength and courage when he's like, hey, dude, you are locked in. No one will be able to push back against you or my people as long as you live. I would love that promise. That one was given just to Joshua in this sense. But he does say this: I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. We see this same quotation used in the book of Hebrews and applied to the church today. God is always reminding us, I will never leave you or abandon you. I'll be with you. So how do you find success? Not just by living the word, but by resting in God's presence. Our success, and it's crazy, it doesn't even come from us. It comes from the Lord. It's the Lord in and through us. That's an important truth for God's people to remember. We never go alone. God always sends us with his presence. So he said in verse 5, and it's so important, he repeated again in verse 9. He says, now haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? So what does he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God can promise us success because he promises his presence. What God wants to do in and through us is going to happen because God is going to do it. We just have to walk in step with him. And this doesn't mean it won't be challenging or scary at times, but we find the courage to obey when we remember that God is with us. Over Christmas break, I think it probably started at Thanksgiving break, we visited my family, and my dad got to teach my son Brady, who's 8, and I have a nephew who's 5. He got to teach them one of our favorite games growing up. My parents live out in the country and have some land to roam. We call it manhunt. It's basically hide and seek. And manhunt just sounds a little better than hide and seek the older you get. So we prefer to call it manhunt. And so basically you take them out at night and you can hide all out, you know, in the middle of wherever, and you just play this huge game of hide and seek. Now, where we went, you know, as teenagers and young adults, because all our cousins that would come to that place, was not exactly like where Brady and my nephew would go. I mean, they're like just beyond the fence, and we're far enough, you know. So we understand. They thought it was exciting. They're out there at nighttime. They got their flashlights, and you hide, and you play the game. It's great. But what this reminds me of is, like, if I'm out there playing with Brady, and it's dark, you know, he's brave. He can go someplace on his own. But he gets to some of those spots, and he's, like, wanting to call out and make sure I'm still there. And so I know this, like in this game situation or in life, my kids will take more risks. They'll explore more places. They'll try new things when I'm with them. Our presence gives them strength to take these steps they wouldn't alone. So when Brady calls out in the dark, like, hey, Dad, are you still there? Still here, buddy. That's the confidence he needs. It's the same for us. You're uncertain. You're in the dark. You're not sure. You can call out, Lord, are you still there? And he'll say, I'm still here. Hey, are you there? Like, I can't see. I'm not sure. Like, is this safe? I'm still here. When you have the confidence of the presence of God, you can face any uncertainty that comes your way. It doesn't mean you're not scared. It doesn't mean you're not a little nervous in the moment. Like, all right, Lord, if you're with me, I'll go. This is the story of our church planting journey. We know a lot more now than we knew before we said yes to the city of Atlanta. But I'd still do it over again. This is where the Lord has. We felt his presence more along this journey than we ever had in our life. It's our Heavenly Father. He does this for us. In these moments of uncertainty, we trust his presence. So here's the deal. When you know that you've obeyed what he said, like you know the word, you know you've obeyed the word, and then you know that God is with us, you're going to find the courage to follow through. You'll be strong and courageous when both of these things have happened. They go hand in hand. When I know I've read and obeyed the word and like God, I've sensed you, Lord, and I know we've done what you said you want us to do. Lord, and I know that you're with us. So even when you don't see God working, you're not sure. When those two things are true, I know I can take the next step. And that's, we know success will come. Those two go hand in hand. And this is the story of the Old Testament. When you trust God's word and you trust his presence, you see God move. Like that's just how, even through some of the stupidity of God's people, because sometimes we read the story and you're like, come on guys, how could you do it again? And then if somebody's objectively looking at the story of your life, they're like, come on bro, how could you do it again? Like that's just the human heart. That's what we do. Our nature is up and down. But the story of the Old Testament is all about promise and fulfillment. God promises and then he comes through. Along the journey, in the middle is pursuit. The story of the Old Testament is really promise and pursuit. Because we fall away, God pursues his people. He fulfills his promise, makes another one. We fall away, God pursues his people. So God's relationship to us that we see with the nation of Israel is about promise and pursuit. God's relationship to his people as a whole is also about promise and fulfillment. If he said it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. God's going to do it. And that's what we see all throughout the Old Testament. You can trust God's track record. And you can trust God's presence. There are some people in your life, you know, like, I'll believe it when I see it. Hey, the beauty of the scripture is like, hey, I can show you. You want to see it? I can show you where it's happened. And I can show you again where it's happened. And I can show you again where it's happened. And the beauty of the church, we start to testify, I can tell you about when this happened. I can show you when this happened. And when you're reminded of how God shows up over and over and over again and his presence never leaves, we have the confidence to obey. We find success in the Lord. But it doesn't end there. Even Jesus, when he came, and this was ultimately all this is fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament, Jesus' final words, he gives his people, he gives the church his mission. Hey, you're going to make disciples of all nations. You're going to take my name around the world. That's what we're still doing today. And the very last thing he said to his people, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. What a great reminder. Now, some of you are blessed with good parents who said things like that and then did it. They don't miss games. They didn't miss events. They were always there. Even right now, they'll pick up the phone like they're always there for you. Some of you may not have had that. The beauty of our Creator is like, you're never going to find someone more faithful, more consistent than the Lord. He doesn't just say it. He does it over and over and over again. I am here. I am with you. Jesus is with us today. He's helping us carry out the mission of God. We don't do this alone. So we have to see this picture as it all is coming together. God designed us to be part of a community in the local church and to be forever connected to him through the Holy Spirit. So we're connected to other people of God and we're connected to God himself. He's given us his people and he's given us his presence. So the big idea for you to see today is this. God provides everything we need to succeed. Everything we need to succeed has already been given to us. God has given us his word and he's given us himself. Think about that. We have his word and we have his presence. What else do we need? We have the truth that we need. We have him. He's going to guide us along the way. We just have to trust and obey. So if we have everything we need to succeed, if we see that God does this amazing story in the book of Joshua, we know he wants to do the same type of work in our life to advance the gospel and to see the kingdom and all these things grow, what's keeping you from finding success? If God wants to give you success because he wants to give you himself, is there something that's keeping you from finding it? Maybe is it not knowing what God says? Like, you can be honest. Like, I'm just not real familiar with the Bible. I don't know how to read it myself. Like, I'm not sure. I don't have a plan for it. I've just kind of done it sporadically. Maybe it's not knowing the Bible. Maybe it's not, knowledge is not the issue, but for you, it's the follow through, the obedience, the application. Maybe you know the Bible. Are you living the Bible? Are you applying the Bible to your life? So here's the challenge as we think about this and a new year and the fresh start and 2025 and what's ahead of us. It's just here, start where you are. Like, we can all take a next step of obedience. Some of you are deep, mature followers of Jesus, and your next step is probably going to be a little different than someone who's like new to the faith or maybe in a rut. That's okay. We all have some type of a next step of obedience. So start where you are. If you start a new year like thinking about like who you want to be at the end of the year, like sometimes you'd be overwhelmed if you think like, oh, I need to grow a lot or change a lot to become that person. But when you make these little minor adjustments and steps of obedience along the way and you look back, you're like, oh, I have grown a lot. I have changed a lot. I'm proud of who I've become. It's what we're doing spiritually. We're just taking the next step. But here's what you got to learn how to do just in life. This is how you grow. You stack good days. You're going to have bad days along the way. But if you can learn how to stack good days, you'll see compound growth. It's like investing. It will happen over time. You have a good day, great. Stack another one tomorrow. Just stack good days. Just, I'm going to obey, I'm going to follow, I'm going to wake up and do the same thing tomorrow. And it's mundane, but you begin to stack good days, you start to find some strength and some courage. I'm reading the Bible more, and I'm understanding it more, now I'm applying it more. The more I obey the word, the more I have a hunger to read the word. Now the more I'm reading the word and understanding it, just feel like this stuff's unlocking, now I can live it. And it just, the cycle feeds itself. And the more you do that, and you see God use you and grow you, you find strength and confidence of like, literally God's presence within you, and you can stack and build upon that. And you start to find the strength and the courage that comes from obedience. So the Lord commands us to do that, but you see, he gives us the strength and courage we need, and it actually grows. Like, the more you obey, the stronger you are to obey the next time. It's like, you say no to that Oreo, okay? You can say no to the next one, okay? All right, you can just keep saying no. Just keep stacking those days. All right, you give in one time. All right, boom, we're starting another clean slate. Tomorrow we're stacking obedience. That's what we're doing here in the Lord. But you know, the opposite cycle is also true. Because the more I grow in the Lord, the closer I feel to God, the stronger I am to obey. The less I read the word, the less I obey the word, the more disconnected I feel from God. The further I feel from God, the less I want to read the Bible, the less I want to obey the Bible. And now all of a sudden I wake up and I am so much further from the Lord than I ever anticipated. You realize, like, God's not the one that moves in this relationship, it's us. And now we withdraw and we build and we pull away. Stack a good day. We're just going to take a step. I'm going to take a step. And you're going to realize he's going to close the gap more than you ever can. I'm just going to read the Bible. I'm going to obey. I'm going to repent. I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm just going to stack some obedience. And then you find the courage to obey. And you see the closeness that comes. That's all we're doing, is we're walking in obedience to his commands, and we're rejoicing in his presence. So this morning, some of you may feel like farther from God than you ever had in your life. You feel disconnected. Just start where you cry out to him now. You're like, Lord, I'm here. I just want to read. I want to know. I want to grow. I want to obey. And some of you may be like, I've never felt closer to God. Then just build on it. Regardless of where you are, he wants us all to take steps of obedience. So that's our challenge this year. How can we stack obedience and allow God just little ways, do stuff that like one day we're going to wake up and our church will be doubled in size. One day, City View is going to be self-sufficient. And we're going to look back and like, I mean, it wasn't some big windfall. Probably not going to have 200 people come overnight. But it's just like, man, we just stayed at it. We're just faithful. And God just kept showing up. And he just kept leading us over and over. That's the story of who we are. You're going to wake up hopefully one day in 10 and 20, 30 years from now. And you're like, man, the Lord and the closeness, the things I struggle with now, so different from before. Just stack obedience. And then you'll see that the compound spiritual development. That's our goal this year. That's our challenge. Let's start the year in obedience. And you start with a clean slate by repenting. Just ask, hey, Lord, take this from me and just help me just to obey. So that's what we're going to do now. In just a moment, Abby's going to lead us in a song and we're going to have a time to respond. But I'm going to pray and I just want you to think about that where you are. Lord, is there something that's keeping you from success you just need to be open-handed with now? Is there a step of obedience you need to take? Like, now's the time to give it to him. Let's just reflect and think, and then we'll sing and continue to worship. Father, we thank you for your commands. Lord, we know that you want to provide for your people. You want the gospel to advance. You want your people to thrive and to enjoy life and spiritual development. Lord, help us to embrace that. Lord, help us to follow your word and to trust in your presence. And we know it's easier said than done. Surround us with people that will help us in that journey. That will help us stay committed to being a part of the church, to worshiping regularly, to reading your Bible, to obeying your commands. Lord, help us to be obedient people together. Pray for your favor upon us. Lord, if there's something that's preventing success, may we lay it down at your feet. Maybe repent of that sin, turn to you. And maybe there's some who feel distant now. Lord, draw them to yourself. Maybe some for the first time cry out and say, Lord, I know you're real and you're personal and you want to know me. He's here. He wants to hear your voice. Lord, lead us. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit. Help us to be people of prayer and obedience this year. Help us to be strong and courageous to do the things you're calling us to. Even this year, if you call us to take steps of faith as a church, Lord, help us be ready to do that in obedience. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.